Wow, even got started. Okay, Leviticus chapter 2. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it may change the word meat to meal. And the reason the word meat was used, because it's thinking more of the fruit of the earth and grain, and that was referred to as meat, even though we think of meat as animal and flesh. The head of the grain would have been considered the meat of the grain or the fruit of the earth. But in our Bibles, it's often changed to meal. And so let's just read Leviticus 2. When any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. In other words, now, unlike the burnt offering, where it was all for God and none of it was for man, now we find the priest taking a portion of the offering and burning it on the altar, and then the remainder is food for the priest to eat. That's verse 3. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meal offering, and now what you will see in the verses that follow are different ways of preparing this offering. Baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thine oblation be a meal offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thine oblation be a meal offering baked in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. Ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Now, if the burnt offering brings us the loveliness of Christ as tested by God, the meal offering brings before us the loveliness of Christ as tested by men. And it brings before us really the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And it's the Lord Jesus that we see in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus that is presented to us in the Gospels is very much presented to us in this meal offering. It has to do with not the death of the Lord Jesus, there's no blood involved. It has to do with the life of the Lord Jesus. And the beauties of that life in various circumstances. And it's food for men to feed upon. We think of the Lord saying, you know, he's the bread of heaven and so forth. And so it's his food we feed upon. And often we can go to our Bibles and we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and we can be edified and encouraged and we can feed upon it. And so he is food for us just as he was food for God when he offered himself completely to God. Now, there are various ways in which this offering is prepared. You'll notice, and I don't know the real significance of this, but you will notice that in this offering there is preparation. Whereas in the offering here, a picture of the Lord Jesus offering himself to God, we don't see preparation. Someone just brought the animal and then it was slain and put on the altar. Here, there's actually, shall we say, work to be done at home. Now, we can make an application, certainly. And we have voiced this, and when I say we, the church has voiced this frequently. We really do need to prepare at home, don't we, when it comes to worship. We cannot simply come, push a button, and worship. It does take preparation. It does take thinking and meditation and an occupation with the Lord Jesus so that we come with a cup that's running over and a heart that's running over. Now, at the break, Bob was asking me about Romans 12 and the fact that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord, and in the sense that could be looked upon from the perspective of a burnt offering, of totally devoting ourselves to the Lord. It could also be looked at as a meal offering, because here we have the Lord Jesus living unto God, and we're to live unto God. There's a purpose for us being here. Unfortunately, it is not uncommon for us to forget the purpose for which we're here and to think the purpose for which we're here is to be successful in life, to accumulate wealth, to accumulate possessions, to do a lot of things, enjoy pleasure, enjoy life. But in reality, we're here for a purpose, and that's to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus and to God. And when the Lord lived his life, he did that. Now, you'll notice there are types of offerings, or at least a different preparation of the offering. In verses 1 to 3, it speaks about taking fine flour, pouring oil on it, and putting frankincense on it. And the priest, when it was brought to him in that form, the priest would take a handful, put it on the altar, and the other was for the priest. Fine flour, I am told, would be the most expensive flour. They didn't have the machinery of our day, so they would have to grind and work at making flour fine. Typically, the flour of their day would be coarse. And the more expensive, obviously, more time was put into it, and more work was put into it to make it fine. And it would speak to us, first of all, of the beauty of the Lord Jesus, but we'll put that off and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we look actually at these various elements. But let's just look at what there was. There was flour, and there was oil, which in the scriptures no doubt speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, and there was frankincense. So those three were mixed together. Then there was loaves that were baked in an oven. Verse 4 gives us those that were baked in an oven. And there were two types in verse 4, just for your notes. There were unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. The word could be mingled with oil. So that's one type baked in an oven. The second was unleavened wafers, a thin wafer, not mixed with oil, but anointed with oil. Then there was that which was, verse 5, baked in a pan is the word that's used, and it shall be a fine unleavened flour and mixed with oil. And then lastly, there is a frying pan, verse 7. So there are various ways in which this particular offering was prepared. And of course, they bring out different aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verses 1 to 3 in the thought of the unbaked. Of course, the unbaked flour, of course, was not subjected to fire, was not subjected to persecution. And this would no doubt speak to us of perhaps the life of the Lord Jesus in his early days, when there was no fire per se, no persecution. But one thing for sure, we have brought before us again the idea of flour and oil, the mingling of the Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus. And this brings to us again the thought of God-man. We have the Lord Jesus, truly divine, truly human, and the mingling of the two together in a way that they cannot be distinguished or separated. For example, if you think of the veil in the tabernacle, one side of that veil, same veil, but one side of the veil, the priest could see and touch all the time. The other side of the same veil, if they were to touch it outside the Day of Atonement and the high priest, they died, because that would have meant they were inside the Holy of Holies. So it's like one side is the human side and one side is the divine side. You have the Lord Jesus with Lazarus. You remember when Lazarus died, the Lord Jesus said he knew that Lazarus had died. They all thought he was sick. He knew, being some distance away, that he had died. So we see there's the divine side of the Lord Jesus. But when he gets there, he asks a question that shows us the human side. He says, "Where did you lay him?" Isn't that kind of strange? That on one hand, he knows that he died, not even being there, and then he gets there, he says, "Where did you put him?" And so we see this intermingling. One passage, you see the deity of the Lord Jesus and humanity of the Lord Jesus mixed together. And of course, we that brings before us the fact that the Lord Jesus was impeccable. And that means the Lord Jesus could not sin. Not that he just did not sin, but he could not sin. Because intermingled with humanity, the deity is one person, the God-man, holy. And the frankincense then would obviously speak to us of the fragrance of the life of the Lord Jesus. Now the frankincense is a challenge to us. And here's why. As I understand it, frankincense was gained by splitting a tree. In other words, they would actually take a tree and cut it, and the frankincense would come out. And it didn't need any preparation. It was in its state, the way it was used, just the way it came from the tree. But frankincense had the unique property. It really released its fragrance under heat. Now, this is what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. As the heat is applied to his life, the fragrance comes forth. I remember one definition of forgiveness is the odors that flowers give off when they are trodden underfoot. You see this in the life of the Lord Jesus. There's a fragrance that comes out of his life under persecution. Why do I say it's a challenge to us? Because what is the natural reaction of the flesh? Someone steps on your toe. It isn't frankincense that comes out. You know, it's the leaven and the other aspects of the flesh. But think about the Lord Jesus, because regardless of the circumstance, what comes out of his life is fragrance that's pleasing to God and even pleasing to men. And that's a challenge, because in our lives we are going to experience numerous things that parallel what the Lord Jesus experienced. We're not treated fairly. Someone is promoted over you and you have more seniority. Someone's being paid more than you and they do less work than you. Someone persecutes you unfairly. Someone actually ridicules you and so forth. What is our reaction? The normal fleshly reaction is to retaliate. What does Peter tell us about the Lord Jesus? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. You see the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. Now we're told in verse 11, and we read it, that there was to be not only no leaven, which speaks of evil, and that which is wicked. We know it speaks of sin, and the Bible warns us that it grows. There was to be no honey. Honey would be a picture of natural sweetness. And you know what happens to honey when you put it under fire? It's consumed. Okay? And what happens to natural sweetness? You know, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, I think, in a well-meaning, we could say, natural sweet way, and there's nothing wrong with natural sweetness, naturally speaking. He said, Lord, when the Lord told him he's going to die, he said, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. That's natural sweetness. Natural sweetness would be, Lord, I won't deny you. I'm devoted to you. But when the fire came, we know what happened. And so we can put on this facade. Isn't it amazing how we, even who are Christians, can act so sweetly, but then in seconds, it's gone, and we're acting so cruelly, and sometimes with hatred, perhaps. Or we react wrong to persecution or pressure. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Now, when we think of him being bacon in an oven, I think we have the unseen sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps we are not conscious of these. I want you to think of the Lord Jesus growing up in his family with brothers and sisters. And I want you to think of him as one who is absolutely perfect. Do you think it grieved him to see his brothers and sisters fighting? That's natural to us. In fact, we joke about it. Not to the Lord Jesus. As a holy, righteous individual, that grieved him. How about as he looked around the world and the actions of people? That grieved him. There was unseen sufferings because of the perfection of his person. The same way the Bible says that we, as Christians, groan, Romans 8. Because we see things in the world like abortion and immorality and pornography and things of this nature. And if we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, it should cause us to groan. It should be disgusting. And there, think of the Lord Jesus. And it tells us that which was baked in the oven, that which was unseen, was mingled with oil. And from his birth, there is the mingling with oil. Luke 1:35. That holy thing which shall be born of thee. And then anointed with oil, his baptism. And God would only anoint one who was fit to be anointed. And the Lord Jesus was fit to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so we have bacon in the oven, the unseen sufferings of a righteous man. It takes some thought. Because as products of the fall, we think naturally. We're accustomed to sin. We're accustomed to a world that is rebellious. We're accustomed to a world that's immoral. The Lord Jesus suffered. There were sufferings that he suffered just walking through the scene. Then in the being baked in a frying pan, verses 5 and 6, we have the visible sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and the heat is intensified. We have the 3-year public ministry of the Lord Jesus. And it said that the wafers could be broken into pieces and anointed with oil. Every aspect of the Lord's life was led of the Holy Spirit. Every detail, doesn't matter how fine or how small you get, where he went, what he said, what he did next, what he didn't do, even in the finest things, led of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of life. Pleasing to God. We are kind of satisfied if the big areas of our life please God, and we kind of think, well, you know, the little areas are just that, little areas. There were no little areas with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't like, well, you know, I got the big things down, you know, I read and pray and go to meeting, and that's pretty much the major part. I'm not involved in immorality, and that's the major part. No, but what about the things we do, say, read, observe, priorities, every detail, every aspect of the Lord Jesus, led of the Holy Spirit and pleasing to God. Then there was, in verse 7, the idea of baked in a frying pan, some call it a cauldron, and it was, water was added and it was boiled. And you know the principle of a pressure cooker. You put a lid on it and you fasten it down and you put a little water in there and you boil it and the steam builds and you get intense pressure and heat, and with pressure comes increase in temperature. And that's why a pressure cooker cooks so fast. You realize that steam at 212 degrees is a lot hotter than boiling water at 212 degrees. That may sound strange, but if you remember your physics class, you must add a lot of heat to the boiling water to convert it to steam. So steam will burn you far faster and far worse than water, even at the same temperature, because it actually has more heat or BTUs in it. So the thought here is of a covered pan, increasing pressure, but also the hidden sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Where might there have been great pressure, but yet hidden?
Garden
of Gethsemane. The anticipation of the cross. We're given a little window. That's all. We're given a little light, little exposure. But think of the anticipation and the increasing pressure as the events go along, as he approaches man's day, when he is going to allow man to do to him whatever they want. And again, there's that which brings pleasure to God. And then, of course, there's the pressure. Think of the pressure of his trial and his beatings and the mocking and the crown of thorns and the false accusations. The nails through your hands and your feet. And with all that heat, with all that pressure, with all that intensity, what comes forth is a sweet-smelling fragrance. You know, as Christians, we're to emulate that. That should be true in our lives, that as the pressure is applied, it's not the natural man that responds. It's the spiritual man. It's Christ formed in us that should respond. Later in this chapter, we didn't read it, there is the offering of first fruits. And these were barley ears, and they were the first fruits of the harvest, and they were beaten. They were to be full, and they were dry roasted. In other words, they were applied, the heat was applied directly to them. And of course, this is a real good picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the cross. The direct heat, physical punishment, nothing withheld. Do you remember at the Passover? How was the lamb to be prepared when they ate that? Roasted. And it specifically said not to be boiled. In other words, there was to be the direct application of the flame. And under the direct application of that flame of pressure and persecution, we have coming forth again that which is a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Challenging, isn't it? Because, quite frankly, too often our natural reaction is not the reaction of the Lord Jesus. It's a selfish reaction. It's a self-centered reaction. It's a hasty reaction. And it obviously comes from the flesh and not of the Holy Spirit. So we have in this offering then a picture of the life of the Lord Jesus. Now the life of the Lord Jesus by itself would have never brought us peace, and it would have never brought us acceptance with God. And that's why this offering is typically coupled with the burnt offering. It is the life of the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is our food. Yes, we see the beauties in the Gospels, and we should be looking at his various circumstances and learning from them, his reactions. Take, for example, the idea of not natural sweetness. You see, we tend to go to one extreme or the other, don't we? We're either hard or we're very gracious. And being very gracious, we often do not address sin. The Lord Jesus said words like this to Pharisees, "You of your father, the devil." He called them hypocrites. He said, "You're whited sepulchres." In other words, you're nice and pretty on the outside, but inside you're dead and rotten. That's the type of language he used. At the same time, he could see a widow burying her son and be moved with compassion. The same time, he could see a poor blind man and have compassion upon him and give him sight. At the same time, he could come under persecution and react kindly. So the Lord Jesus is this perfect blend, this perfect balance, grace and truth. There's no sacrificing one for the other. There's a perfect blend in the Lord Jesus. And when we see that, then that ought to speak to us, and that ought to be the life that we live. But that life by itself, what did he say about a kernel of corn or grain?
Has to die.
If it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it what? Abides alone. And so had the Lord Jesus simply lived that life, what was he doing? He was actually condemning us. That life would have not saved us. In fact, it would condemn us. It would be, here is a man who lived in absolute perfection. This is what God expected. How do you measure compared to that life? So without the death of the Lord Jesus, this would have been condemning. In fact, the veil is a picture, isn't it, of the body of the Lord Jesus. And until he dies, the veil is not open. This very life kept us from God, in one sense of the word, didn't it? It kept us from God. But when he died, it opened the way. Not only for us to go to God, but for God to come to us. We normally think of the veil being rent, we can go in. But the truth is also when the veil was rent, God could come out. And God came out, of course, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus that we're so familiar with in the day and age in which we live. And so we have in this meal offering then the perfections and the beauties of the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're to feed on that. That's something we're to feed on and to be energized by. Peter says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." We've all seen pictures of the Father walking in the snow and the Son walking in his steps behind him. That's the image there of Peter. How do we respond to misuse and trials? Is it frankincense? Or is it honey that folds under the heat, that spoils under the heat? The fine flour works so hard to produce an evenness. You know, flour, even fine flour, is almost like liquid, isn't it? What does it have in common with liquid? It takes the shape of its container. It's flexible. It speaks to us, I think, of the submission of the Lord Jesus to the will of God. It speaks of the consistency of his life that we've talked about, this balance of grace and truth. I'm sure you would feel the same as I do when you think about the inconsistencies of our life. How we can speak so well of the Lord at one moment and then turn and say things to a brother and sister in the Lord or someone in the world that's so inconsistent with our profession of the Lord Jesus that out of the same mouth would come blessings and cursings, James says. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Consistent. And a beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Consistent. What is the thing that marks the flesh often? What marks the flesh often is temporary spurts. You know, turning over a new leaf and going great guns for 3 days. And then reverting right back to its old practices. The thing that marks the Lord Jesus and should mark us is a consistency day by day. And if you think of older godly Christians who have walked the pathway with the Lord Jesus well, one of the things that marks their life is consistency. Not flashy, not up and down. And by the way, this is so characteristic of many movements today who speak about, you know, being filled and led and so forth with the Holy Spirit. It is so high and then so low. Not so with the Lord Jesus. A consistency. How consistent is our life? How much are we led of the Holy Spirit? How much do we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, not only leading us because He's in us, but leading us through the Word of God. How much are we willing to yield to that leading? The Lord Jesus was God. Keep this in mind. When He was born of the Virgin, He wasn't created of the Holy Spirit. He pre-existed. He was God. He was eternal. What happened at that virgin birth and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus was there was humanity formed of a virgin. And the one that walked amongst us was God. The Bible's clear about that. He was God. Omniscient. Omnipotent. And yet, He submitted Himself as the God-man to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was always dependent. What is sin? Independence. Acting on my own, independent of God's will. That's why when the Lord Jesus said, I can do nothing of my own, I only do what the Father tells me, He was saying He was impeccable. He never acts independent. He never does anything of His own. He only does the Father's will. And He was submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we see Him submissive. He prayed. That's dependence. A voluntary dependence, if I could put it that way. And so when we look at this offering, and you can go back and read it again, meditate on these aspects of this offering and the segments of the Lord's life and see how the fragrance, the frankincense, the hotter, the greater the pressure, the more beautiful the response. And the consistency of life and the yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's what marked His earthly pathway. And it's that which should mark our life as well. And so it's a challenge to us. But remember, that life in and of itself would not save us, but would condemn us. And so it was used in conjunction with. It was the perfect one. What does it say? He who was without sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So we have in these two offerings then the appreciation of God for His Son, particularly in the Son offering Himself up totally to God as a sacrifice. And then the appreciation of His life. By, yes, God, there was a memorial that was burnt on the altar, but also by us, as we see Him living on this earth and the different ways in which he responded. And so I present those two to you, and Lord willing, in the morning. Keith will give us the peace offering from chapter 3, and Tom will do the sin offering and trespass offering. Tom reminded me that he was reminded that he has the most verses to cover. But then again, that's what we do with Tom. We give him Ezra in one weekend and things like that. So by now, he should have that pretty well under control. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we truly have been thinking of a wonderful subject, thinking of the Lord Jesus and all the glorious ways in which he brought glory to thee and the beauty of his person and the way in which he was led of the Holy Spirit, the way in which he reacted to pressure and misuse and trials. Lord, help us as we walk through this world, as we experience persecution and fire, as we experience testing, even from thyself. May we react in a way that is fragrant to thee, that pleases you, that duplicates the Spirit-led life of the Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be consistent. Help us, Lord, to not be pious at one moment and so frivolous and worldly in another. And so we commit this study to thee, Lord. We know full well there is more to the person and work of the Lord Jesus than we can fathom. But we pray that we may take time to consider him and to grow in our understanding and appreciation of his life and of his death. And we pray that as we quickly cover these offerings, that we may be impressed again with how wonderful he is and how wonderful his work is, and that we might be willing to then to yield ourselves to live unto him. Now we commit our night to thee. We pray for safety as we go to various homes. We pray for a good night's rest. And Lord, we just pray that we would come tomorrow refreshed and ready to again consider your Son. Help us to be responsible stewards with our time, that we come tomorrow desirous of contemplating once again the beauties of your Son and his work. So we commit all to thee as we pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now I need the, yes, I need the, but while you're doing that, I need the housing list from upstairs.